Hello again. We want to welcome you back to the Uncensored Word, the Uncensored Dad's Uncensored Word podcast here on Beltway Media. And also, thank you for tuning in with us on the Gospel Radio Network, TGRN.org, during the Morning for the Master segment there on Wednesdays. And you can find us there at 9 o'clock in the morning and 9 in the evening as well for the replay. And of course, on several podcast services as well. We're going to continue looking at the Christian responsibilities. We've been looking at this for the last several weeks, looking at the various aspects that Christians need to have responsibility in and take responsibility in. We also have to think about some of the relationships that Christians have and their responsibilities in those relationships. And the first one we want to consider is that with the family, the relationship between the husband and the wife, relationship between the wife and the husband, the mother and the father with the siblings, all those types of relationships are no doubt very much a big responsibility of a Christian to handle those situations and those relationships in a way that is pleasing to God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, looking here at verses 1 through 4, here the Apostle Paul says, "Children," speaking by inspiration, of course, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so we find here the idea that children are to obey the parents, because as he says here, it is right. That is what God wants you to do. He says, honor your father and your mother there in verse 2. He says, which is the first commandment with promise. And he repeats the promise there, that may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And he says in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, that word admonition actually can also be translated as exhortation. So you have the idea to bring them up in the admonition or in the encouragement of the Lord. And we think about the relationship between the husband and the wife. We know the Bible tells us the husband is to love the wife as his own flesh. And Paul mentions there how no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it. So therefore, it tells you how the husband is to treat his wife. He is to nourish her. And he says, love her just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, talking about that sacrificial love. And so we see that in Scripture, that relationship there. And we also find, if you go to Proverbs 31 with the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, we have there that whole entire chapter, really, looking at, beginning about verse 10, the idea of who can find a virtuous wife, and talks about all the things that she does. And one of the things it mentions here, as you scroll down here in verse 28 of Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 27, the verse just before that, says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The idea there that she takes part in taking looking after the home. And so we can see that relationship. And as a result of those things, the Bible says in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. And what? Her husband also, and he praises her. So we see that relationship between the husband and the wife, between the wife and the husband, and both of their relationships between with their children. It is to be one that you notice it always includes honor, it always includes respect, and always includes love, and most importantly, it always includes being loyal to God. So I'm going to pause here for just a moment before we go any further. Let Brother Matt add anything you'd like as we look at these different areas of responsibility for the Christian. Brother Matt?
Yeah, talking about like children. I mean, I get a note down here that says they're the fruit of the marriage, right? We're supposed to multiply. Basically, that's why God gave us a husband and wife to not to be together, right? And also I just love Ephesians 5:22, and you can keep reading. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Go down to 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are supposed to love their wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for the church. Also, wives also too. I think we think of submission as kind of like a, hey, I'm just going to submit to whatever you say and all that. No, submission is a humility and meekness. We both, a husband and wife both need to be submitting to each other in humility and weakness. That's how we, how else is the family going to operate? Also, you talk about siblings and, you know, children and all that. I mean, like you already read, children, obey your parents, O Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. How are we to do that? How are we as parents to train our children? Well, Proverbs 26 says, I mean, that says train your children in the way to go, right? Or train your children in the way, I can't remember.
Train your children up in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. There you go.
There you go. Yeah, that was on one of our camp shirts a couple years ago, too. So, but that's the way we need to be. I mean, and it's a unit. It's a family unit that works together. It's not just one is better than the other. Like, hey, you know, the husband, you're the head, you're the man, you everybody does everything you say. Well, you know, in a marriage and even in an environment like that, it doesn't work that way. You know, you can't, I'm not just going to go tell my wife, hey, you're going to do this, 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 and this. And if you don't, hey, no, it doesn't work that way. You got to do it out of love. I mean, if I don't show my wife respect and love, is she going to show that in return? And that goes with your children also. If you don't show your children love and respect, are they going to show that in return? If you're just a parent that, you know, well, I just had kids, just to, you know, say we have a family or kids, you know, I don't spend time with them. I don't care. Well, that's not what God intended. And I think that's just one of the many areas in our Christian walk that, I mean, as you grow, you need to take hold of that. Like as a husband and a father, I hold that in high regard because I'm training the next generation of my children. I'm helping my wife grow spiritually. I hope I am. Just Bible studies and, you know, trying to, you know, get our family Bible studies together. You know, I mean, in this world, it's all crazy and it's sometimes hard to get everybody together. But you still need to study, even if it's you and your wife or you and your children or vice versa, your wife and the children. I mean, you still need to hold that in high regard. And I think that's one of the main relationships that we have to work on in our society. So, and I also have in here that, you know, the husband, he is the head, but he's not a dictator. You make decisions together, right? And the wife is a homemaker. She takes care of the home and all the responsibilities of home. But us as husbands, we're not sitting there being dictators saying, getting in your a leather recliner and saying, hey, you know, go get me that, go get me this, go get me this. No. Does God want us to do that? No. It says right here in 25, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Be humble, humility, meekness. And that's the main focus that we need to be as husbands.
You know, and that's a very good point, because if you think about our relationships, one of the most difficult things, I think, in life in general, is because the society we live in, we want to take credit for things, and we don't like to be, we don't always like to be given advice to be able to give constructive, even constructive criticism, and I include myself in that, because sometimes you think, well, that's silly, I don't need to listen to that. But when it comes to our relationships, we have to be willing to listen, and I think, if we're honest, there's always ways wish we can improve our relationship. And we're talking about listening or some other area as well. But, you know, thinking about being humble, to me, that's a very big thing. If we're humble in our relationships, we're not going to have a problem sitting down and having conversations that need to be had, sitting down and listening to someone's, tough day after we ourselves have had a tough day. Or to listen to someone having you know, great success at something while we ourselves had a very long and grueling and not so positive day, whatever it may be, you know, our attitude determines so much. And one of the things I think about the person who's been sick. I think about those who, for instance, have been diagnosed with some kind of a disease, Now, I know one brother who he just stands out in my mind, who was diagnosed with cancer at one point, and now it's under control and that type of thing. But his attitude was one that was, considering his situation, was very positive, because it was, well, I can't do anything about it. I can only go through the procedures and take these types of things. And so when I went and visited with him and took him to different places and that type of thing, we didn't dwell on that. Not to say we never talked about it, because we did. But his attitude was that, you know what, this is what it is. We're going to deal with it the best we can and pray about it. And, you know, whatever happens, happens. Which is a very different attitude than what people have around us today. Our attitude determines so much in our relationships, being humble, being honest, being allow ourselves to be corrected or to be given advice, whether you're talking about the husband or the wife or whoever it is, giving or receiving advice, because the husband can receive, I think, some very needed sometimes advice or even some criticism as well, and still remain at the same time the head of the house. The head of the house, like Brother Matt said, you know, it's not like ruling with an iron fist. I remember one gentleman told me about how he told me about, I'll put it this way. I heard about a gentleman who, when he was married, he wasn't married at the time, which makes you wonder what happened, but he was very, very rigid. He would even give his wife, you know, he told her, you know, you do this today, it needs to be done today. Kind of like what you were talking about before, you know, this is what you're going to do today, and it needs to be done today. I don't read about that kind of attitude in the Bible anywhere. You know, you think about David and his love for his wife, and you think about and Joseph and others as well. You never see the attitude being promoted anywhere like that. You probably saw it sometimes in some of the wicked rulers. You know, the kings you had did things were not kings who were not godly, because godly people should, in all reality, treat people differently. Not saying we're going to have perfect relationships, but we should have the ability to treat people differently. Where other people demand things, we make requests. You know, we assist with things. I get agitated, I'll be honest, with some people's idea about what it is to be the head of the house. I get agitated watching people sit down and do nothing while their wife is running around the house doing everything. And I've been jokingly mocked a little bit because I helped out so much around the house. I'd rather do that than sit down and watch my wife wear herself out. You know, because, you know, in our instance, my wife works too. We both have the same child to take care of. We both have the same home to come home to. She wants dinner on the table just as much as I do. And so, you know, I don't think, when you think about relationships, there's a big, I think, misunderstanding about being the head of the house and then also being a helper to your mate. You know, the Bible, when Christ talks, or excuse me, when God mentions Eve there in Genesis, he calls her Adam's help meet, not his slave, not his servant. And so, and again, that goes back to, you know, nourishing your wife and loving your wife. I think there's certain things we'll do if we do truly love our spouse. And it goes both ways as well. Are you going to say something?
I think we think of love as just a word. I always tell everybody it's an action. Like you said, helping around the house or doing different things. What stops you from doing that? Why do we have to leave it for our wife, or vice versa? Why do you have to leave certain things? I mean, we're each other's helpmate, you know, and that's what I want to teach our children also, is to find a helpmate that is willing to help you. Also, we're supposed to help each other get to heaven. If I'm sitting there on the couch and I get home from work and I do nothing, and she's like you said, running around the house, doing everything, wearing herself out, how does that look towards my children? Or how do my children view me? Also, I'd like to read Colossians 18:20. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Bitter toward them. Hey, don't rule with an iron fist, right? I mean, show them love. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." All of these are, and it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I mean, God doesn't want us to be ruling with an iron fist as husbands and for each other's helpmate. I mean, I can't stress that enough in my own home. Or, I mean, we're always talking about that. Is, you know, yeah, like you said, you got you get kind of not chastised or whatever, kind of just poked at it. Oh, you're helping around a lot. Yeah, because if there's a lot to, I want to take that pressure off my wife. I mean, I don't want her to have all this pressure and do every. Am I above doing the dishes? Am I above doing laundry? I don't know that she wants me to do laundry if certain colors don't mix. But yeah, I'm willing to do whatever. But clean up. I mean, is that too much to ask? You know, I think some men just take it to the extreme, like you said. Of, well, I'm going to give you a list of chores and you better get them done by the end of the day. How about she gives you some chores and let's see if you can do them? You know, I mean, but I think roundabout way, the family responsibility is it's wrapped around love, and it's love is not only a word, but like I said, it's an action. It's showing. It's doing the small things. You know, my wife is always saying, hey, thank you for helping me do this or do that. You know, and I do too. Thank you for helping me do. It's the little things that show that you care. And even with your children, too, it's showing them, giving them time, giving them the time of day instead of just, you know, there are kids, but they can fend for themselves, you know. But it's so wrapped around love. That's the whole
thing. You know, and so much of this goes back to, you know, what we call the golden rule. We call that for a reason because it applies in so many areas. How do we want to be treated? You know, that applies, you know, we're talking about family right now, but what about when it comes to our leaders in government? Even if we don't agree with them, do we want to try to treat them with respect? I don't want to be disrespectful to anyone, but I can still completely and totally disagree with everything they do. I may not agree with I mean, it's like every aspect of my job, as we're talking about here next, you know, I have a job and an employer, but how would I want to be treated if I was the boss? Well, I'd want my employee to do his job or he or she to do the job, even if it's not a pleasant one, because that's what they're being paid to do. Am I going to, you know, browbeat them and be overly, you know, I don't know, abusive maybe to them, or not abusive, but abusive. You don't want to be abusive at all, but be overbearing to them. That's what I'm looking for. Overbearing, not overly abusive. Big difference. But we don't want to be overbearing, right? And you know, with the congregation, members of the congregation, we want to treat one another as we want to be treated. Even if we have disagreements or whatever it may be, we still try to be kind to one another. And I think the key is, you know, our attitude and being, you know, how we want to be treated. We want others to treat us the same way. And also being genuine. I don't like phoniness. And when I look at the Pharisees, one of the reasons I get so irritated when I read about the Pharisees there in the gospel accounts is because they're such big phonies. You know, they're like the liberal news media of biblical times. I mean, they were so fake and phony that you couldn't, if they told you the sky was blue, I'd go outside and check, you know, because they were so big frauds. I mean, Christ rebuked them numerous times for being, you know, focused on the outside, but on the inside was full of, you know, all uncleanness and unrighteousness, those types of things. But we look here that, like we have listed here, the family, the government, being a law-abiding citizen, you know, our relationship with our employer, being our relationship with the employee, those types of things. It has a lot to do with our attitude, with our, you know, how we want to treat others, that respectfulness. And then also being genuine in that, being genuine with, hey, I want to be treated this way, so I'm going to treat this person this way. I want to be respectful to this person because I want respect in return. And so Christians do have responsibility in that because, like we have listed here, the Christian should be the very best family person they could be. Whether you're talking about a husband or a wife or a child, we want to be the very best we can. And the local government, I mean, we disagree with everything they do. We want to be so respectful of them. We want to be the very best citizen that the Bible allows us to do. That is, we obey the law until it goes against God's word, which Romans 13, 1 through 7 talks about that. And then also we want to be the very best employee and the very best employer. We want everybody to come work for us, you know, and we want, or let me phrase that, we want to have employees or employers come to us wanting us to work for them. And as an employer, we want people coming to us begging for a job because of how good and how well we treat our employees. I don't think that, all, to be clear, I don't think that always includes the idea of being well, being paid a lot of money, being treated well by employees. I know people who've taken jobs because they were just treated better, even took less money because of this new employer was so much better to them in ways other than, you know, financial. And then members of the congregation, well, we want to be the very best we can. We want to be the very best member that we can. We want to be the encourager. We want to be the ear, the shoulder to cry on, the shoulder to lean on, whatever it may be. And those things are not, you know, that's easy to say all that, but it's much more difficult to put into action. And that's where we have to remember our responsibility as Christians. Before we move on to this next part here, I want to give Matt a chance to say anything he'd like before we move on looking at some of these acts of benevolence.
Man, you covered a lot.
That was a shotgun blast there for you.
Civil government, law-abiding citizens. Yeah, like you said, is, you know, I can still follow certain government standards or certain guidelines, but as soon as it crosses that line of, hey, you know, what God wants me to do and the government wants me to do, you've got to always pick God's side, you know. With a job, loyal. Be a loyal worker on the job. I mean, that's like with my job. I mean, I love my job. It provides for my family, but there's other, I say, perks in air quotes, like, you know, hey, like if I need to call up and say, hey, I got to go somewhere, I got to do this, or they're open to do that, open, yeah, go for it. You know, you don't want an employer who's always breathing down your neck, but like you said, you want to be that employer who wants everybody coming to you. And I think that was a great analogy that you put here. One thing I want to touch on too, member of the congregation, it can be kind of hard to, I guess, help with the church sometimes when there isn't help there. So maybe we need to be more encouraging and maybe start things off. Like, hey, maybe somebody doesn't want to be the leader of something, but they just need a starting point. And then it starts rolling. A perfect example is, you know, is maybe somebody has an idea, but they don't know how to present it. And maybe you're one who can present things and get things going. We'll take theirs and say, hey, you know, this person has this idea. Let's start rolling with it. And just be a member of that congregation that helps the congregation grow. Truth and spirit. You know, and get out there in the community is what I think we need to do as congregants. And I think that's very important. So there's a lot of different areas of responsibility that we talked about. I mean, we can go on for hours and hours about this, but at time. But like you said, in all these, we need to be a Christian first and foremost. Wear our Christianness, I guess, if that's a word, on your sleeve, right? And get it out there. Show everybody Christ's light. I think that's so important in everything we do. So, first and foremost.
You know, and as we think about these Christian responsibilities and we think about how we want to be treated and treating others with respect and that type of thing, and which really kind of leads us very nicely into the next point. You're looking at acts of benevolence, doing good to those who are in need. And I want to look at the spiritual side of it here a little bit later, but we want to help those who are definitely in need. Now, I think that word there is very key. Those who are in need. You know, if you've done very much what I call benevolent work, to use that term, you know there's going to be those, and my cat saying hello over here, if you can hear that or not. If you can, he just joined in. Thank you, Ron. Those in need are a lot different from those who are in laziness, I'll put it that way. Those who are in need are those who are struggling for a whole variety of reasons. We don't even need to get into that. But then we have those who are in laziness. That is, those who could very much take care of themselves. Those who, you know, I think of those who come to our We had one time, I say one time, it's been several times, a person would come to our food pantry where we would give away food every month, and they'd pull up in their big, very nice, expensive SUV, come inside, get food from us, and leave. And I thought, I don't understand every situation. Maybe they're struggling and whatever in some way, but it's very hard to see that when you see someone pull up in something that nice, nice of a vehicle, because usually those who are struggling don't have that nice of a vehicle. If I was struggling financially and I had a nice vehicle, I tell you, that's probably the first thing that would go. But I say that to say that there are those who are in need and there are those who are in laziness. Our responsibility is to those who are in need, not to those who are in laziness, those who are struggling. And we know when you talk about acts of benevolence, there's a whole host of areas in which we could talk about. We could talk about trying to, the financial side, trying to help someone pay a bill or electric bill. We could talk about getting someone food, getting them clothing. Those who, acts of benevolence, and I think we forget it sometimes, an act of benevolence can also just be giving your time. You see a person who is struggling to change a tire on the side of the road, you may pull over and do that. Now, I encourage you to use caution and
Caution.
safety. But I think about this is a couple months ago during soccer season for Chloe. We were at a game, and because of where we were at, you could see up on the highway there in this other town where we were at the time. And the lady had a flat tire, and she had stopped, and she got out. And she pulled some things out of the back, but then she turned on the flashers. And before she even started waving anyone down, two other cars stopped to help her put on this tire. And I was glad to see that. I was making my way up there, but at least I saw what was going on. And so I turned and started walking up there. And before I could even get up there, there was two, maybe even three cars were stopped. They were on the ball to help this person. And so benevolence can definitely be a how you use your time. Because it takes time to do those things. It took time to stop and to take the tire off and put the new one on and make sure it's on the well and get her on her way safely, that type of thing. And other acts of benevolence that take our time. But we want to be those who try to help those who are in need. We have here benevolence as a quality of being well-meaning or kindness. And we know today, of course, that people take advantage of that, right? I mean, that's probably been the case since the beginning of time. People take advantage of other people's kindness. But it's very tricky sometimes not to allow that to ruin us when it comes to helping others. We say, well, I helped this person last time, and boy, they really took us for a ride. And hey, I've been there, I've been the guy who someone come to the building and they have literally demanded that we help them and wanted us to buy a whole lot of stuff. And I had to tell them quite frankly, look, this is what we offer because of where we are, because of our size and number of people we have come in here. This is what we decided we're going to try to do for those who come in. And I had to tell them quite frankly, if you don't like it, you can go somewhere else. I don't do the whole demanding you not only help us, but you help us in this way. I don't go for that. But that we have to be careful we don't allow those types of situations to put us off from helping others. Sometimes we have to realize that in order to try to help someone in need, we have to run the risk of being taken advantage of. And so that's just part of it. But in the church, especially, when we talk about helping people, we want to talk about not only helping non-Christians, but Christians as well. We want to do our best not to overlook that. And I think also Paul even mentions there, or perhaps it was Peter, how we should take special care of those who are members of the Lord's church. He uses the phrase there, especially those of the Lord's household or something of that nature. I'll find it here in a second. Anyway, I forget how that's worded exactly, but we are to take care of those who are in need, especially those who are members of the Lord's church.
Of the
And
household,
there we go. And so, if there ever comes a time, which I've never seen this happen, but if there ever comes a time where we have to choose between a non-Christian and a Christian, we help the Christian. That's the idea that we, if you can't take care of, if you're not willing to take care of your own members, how would you feel if you remember a congregation and say, well, we're going to help this person over here who we know absolutely nothing about instead of helping you who we've known for 50 years, not that you don't want to help both. And let's be honest, I've never seen that take place. And if that was ever happened, you could probably steer that individual to somewhere else where they could still find help. And so I don't really see that ever being the case. But the point being, we need to take care Help those who are in need, but especially those who are members of the Lord's church. And I'm going to stop there and let Brother Matt add anything he'd like.
Talking about laziness, Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Speaking of laziness, it's, you know, I think it's been becoming so prevalent. You see a lot of more homeless, more people with their signs on the side of the road. And sometimes I want to stop and help, but then, sorry to say this, but I do this. I take a glance of what they're wearing, what they have. And sometimes you'll see they have brand new shoes. They might have like a torn up shirt that they might have made. I don't know their whole story, but it's hard to help someone when they don't want to help themselves. In our day and time now, you see so many people that are employers that are looking for help. And if you don't want to get out there and toe the plow, God says, then you're not gonna have anything. And take for instance, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So, like, kind of like what you're talking about, if we're not going to provide for our own household or our own congregation, church, family first and foremost, then, and we're going to go help somebody down the road that we have no idea who they are, what does that tell people? Well, to me, that tells people that, you know, you don't even want to help your own. And it's just hard to, you know, you want to help so many people as you can, but you want to help them for the right reasons. Like, I know people say, well, you know, when I give money, you know, the money's away, and yes, it's out of your hand. Just like, just take for instance, when we give, it's like, hey, it's out of our hands, and, you know, the men of the congregation or the elders of the congregation have to decide what's right, where that money goes. But when I give my money away to somebody who's on the side of the road, they say, well, that money's gone. It's their decision to make. And yes, it is. It's also my decision whether to give it. Do I want to give to everybody in need? Sure. I want to help as many people as I can to get to heaven. But God also says that you have to help yourself. You know, I mean, like, I get up every morning and go to work. You get up every morning and your wife gets up every morning and you guys go to work. You do something. You go and provide for your family. And I provide for my family, and Rochelle, my wife, provides for our family. And it's hard, I guess you could say, to do the word benevolence. It like you said, it's doing good to those in physical need. Mm-hmm. It's just hard to say, well, are you in real need or are you not in real need? Like you talked about how certain people come up and they demand. Well, if you're demanding something and you're so demanding of this, how about I demand you go get a job at McDonald's, you know, $15 an hour, and provide for your family instead of coming and demanding that I pay for this and I pay for that and I do this and I do that. One thing that I've realized is we used to attend a congregation that was right on a main highway, and we would get people coming, oh, we need gas, hey, we need food, we need this, and some people would give them cash, and we started going, oh, you know what, we'll take you up to the gas station, we'll fill your tank, or here's a couple McDonald's gift cards. I think in a roundabout way, we need to quit giving cash in certain regards, but, you know, it's hard to discern who to help and who not to help. You know, these day and times, you have to be safe. I remember back in the day, I'd be riding with my dad on the backcountry road because he didn't like highways, and you'd see somebody and you'd stop and help. Nowadays, we have to stop and be like, man, should I stop and help? am I prepared if there's an issue? You know, you, all these things go through your head. So by the time you get there, you're like, I can't do it. You know, you talk yourself kind of out of it. But it's a hard fence to be on, in all honesty. Especially like when I'm driving down the road with my family, it's hard for me to kind of stop and help. If it's just me, I'm like, okay, you know, I'll try and help as much as I can. But it's still that discernment of do I or don't I. It's kind of, but it shouldn't be a discernment. If like Russ, if you're in need and I see that need, I should be willing to help you. You're my brother in Christ. And I should be like, hey, what do you need? I should be like, well, you know, I'm going to go help this guy who's, he's not a member of the church. He's not this. He's, you know, he drinks, he smokes. Russ, you're okay. You know, you're a member of the church. You'll be fine. But we need to get away from that.
So. Yeah, it's hard to, it can be hard to, because to want to do good to others and financial, when it comes to the financial stuff, because, you know, once you get taken advantage of, it's hard to overcome that, because it kind of puts you on guard against everyone else who comes down the pipe. And it's like we say sometimes, you know, sometimes people ruin it, will ruin it for others. They'll ruin a good thing for everybody else because of their actions. And so it's, you know, it's just part of it. But we try to help others, and we have to. I think if we're careful, you know, I don't go into the approach of asking 1,000 questions, but I will ask people questions. And one brother suggested one time, and it has helped us a lot. I say helped us a lot in the sense to help us weed through those who are really in need and those who are just running a scam. A lady came in one time and said she needed a hotel room, and we were talked to her a little bit, and we're all like, okay, you know, let me figure out how to do this so that if they ruin the hotel room, we won't get stuck with the bill, you know. And so we asked for her driver's license, and so she said, okay. So she went out to the car, got in the car with whoever else was driving. She was with someone else, and they left. They just left, which told me we just dodged a bullet, because they weren't on the up and up. If you're on the up and up, who cares if you go give your license to someone so they can see it? What's the big deal? You know, if you're truly in such a bad shape that you need to ask a congregation to help you with getting a hotel room for the night, and all they ask is to talk to you for a few moments and get a copy of your ID, okay. All four, you know, because that means that if you're on the up and up, what does it matter? But as you up and up, you're being honest. You're not trying to. You're genuinely in need. You're not going to care. You know. You say. You know. You'll answer any questions they have, and do that kind of thing. And I think we have to be careful. We don't go overboard when it comes to asking questions. But at the same time, I think it's foolish just to hand out money to people and to just do whatever people ask whenever they come through the door. Because we are to be good stewards of God's the funds that the church oversees, it's given to the church. And so it is tricky. It can be tricky sometimes. And sometimes you get taken for a ride, and sometimes you are actually able to help someone who is truly in need. But you know, we talk about physical needs. I think we also talk about spiritual needs as well. Whenever we help someone, and here in Louisville, it kind of goes in spurts. It's like we help somebody. Next thing we know, we have 3 people show up in 2 weeks after that. It's kind of like they have a hotline or something. I don't know. And so anytime someone comes up, I always involve services. Always try to give them our information and let them know, you know, we hope to see them back. It's not a requirement. But I mean, it's not a requirement if someone comes to services because you help them. But I'll be honest, I am disappointed when we help someone who's local and we don't ever see them again. That is very disappointing. Again, it's not a requirement they come, but it is disappointing because we want to help them physically. But the most important part is helping someone spiritually. And all we can do is invite them and let them know we care about them. This is one way we're going to show how much we care about you. We're going to take care of whatever this is, or take care of a portion of it, you know. But we want to try to help them spiritually, if they will allow us to do so. You know, you can't make someone come. You can't, You can make them sign a contract, I guess, and you got to come back. But I wouldn't encourage that, and you can't enforce cannot enforce that anyway. It's not biblical either. But you hope they come back. You do. You know, it's like when we have our food pantry here in Ulaga. We have a Bible class prior to the distribution of the food, and the reason is because we're concerned about their spiritual well-being. We want to help them physically, but we also want to help them spiritually as well.
All right. Yeah, it's kind of hard to kind of decipher who should help, who you shouldn't. But one way we can, like you said, your example was asking certain questions. Like I said, you know their heart. I mean, you can kind of, I don't know if it's kind of like a, just kind of feel it, I guess, or but just, you just know. And I know it's hard for me to just give and walk away. I'm a talker, and I like to get to know who I'm dealing with, you know. I mean, I could talk to a tree, people say. But I just like to, I like the small talk and be like, hey, you know. Or like, how else can I help you? Hey, you need a ride to services. You need this. You need that. You need help in any other aspects. Or, but like in our congregation, we've had a couple people come back like 3 or 4 different times, and they need help paying. It's the same thing. They need help paying their light bill. And I'm like, you just kind of know. You know, you're like, okay, again? We just helped you not too long ago. But, you know. And they always have the same sob story. And I'm not degrading anybody by any means. You know, our whole example of benevolence is giving to those in need. But like you stated, is... And it might sound bad, it might sound selfish, but we need to help our own. That's what God says, is we need to help our own first before we help anyone else. So.
Yeah, you know, and to say we help our own does not mean that we only help our own. That's not what the Bible teaches either. We are to help everybody. As we see in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith, which is what I was trying to remember that reference earlier as well. I was looking at here, we have examples of some benevolence. If you look, for example, if we go back to Acts chapter 4, looking here at verses 34 and 35. It says here in Acts 4, verse 34 and 35, it says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And so what we find there is they were helping people who were hurting. Now, some would probably want to say, well, they're only helping members of the church, but it doesn't say that. It says they distributed to each as anyone had need. It could be members, it could be non-members. Because one of the ways you show people you care, especially as the church or as an individual as well, is to help them when they're in need, help them when they're down. If you're not willing to help someone who's in need, why would they be interested in anything you're trying to tell them about the gospel? If you're not willing to help them in some way. Now, if it's individuals, we may not always be able to help someone financially. We may not be able to help them physically as individuals, but so there's many of the areas in which the church is able to do that if they're able to do that financially as well. But we show love to people by our willingness to help them when they're in need. And we find here in Acts 4:34 and 35, the idea of the people. Now, we remember this is during the time when the church was literally just beginning. And those who had lands, the Bible says here, and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had needs. Everybody was taken care of. Now, we know in chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, being aware of it, Acts 5, verse 2, and brought a certain part, laid at the apostles' feet. Now, they lied to the Spirit. Now, you cannot lie unless you have first already decided you're going to do one thing and then do something else. Lying, that word lying, implies that they had made it known they were going to do one thing, but now they're doing something else, right? And so this was not a forced giving here in Acts 4. This was not, I don't think you find any evidence of it being forced. It's just, you know, those who had lands and houses sold them. I don't think you could even say they sold their own house and made themselves homeless. I don't think that's what it's talking about there either. This probably is talking about some of those, in my opinion, some of those who were wealthy, you had a lot of land that they could afford to get rid of. Maybe they had a house, which they, maybe an extra a house somewhere else, or a house that was so large, or maybe they decided to sell it and downsize. Who knows? I mean, there's all types of things. Say downsize. That's not an uncommon thing throughout history. People would move to a smaller home. Because keep in mind, what they're doing here is they're trying to give to the church so they can help others who are in, help people who are in need. These people were not in need, so they could afford to sell their homes and their houses. Again, I don't blink or time about making them homeless or completely taking everything they have from them, but they were selling some things and giving it to the church. And in chapter 5, it seems that Ananias and Sapphira had already decided to do that, but they were lying to the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 5, because it was very clear that they had, at least to me, that indicates that they had already promised or agreed to give a certain amount. If you look at verse 3, he says here, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Yet, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so, they were being deceitful and not giving to the church as they had, it would seem, already determined to do so. So now they were guilty of lying to, as he says here, the Holy Spirit. And the reason I bring that up is the way the church especially gives and is able to help those who are in need is because members give. Members contribute. Acts 4 is about members contributing to help others in need. In Acts 5, you have those who are not wanting to do that. You're wanting to hold something back. It would seem they're trying to get the credit because they were lying, so perhaps they're trying to make people believe they gave a certain amount while actually they were giving something less. And so they're being charged with lying, as we find here. They're in verse 4 to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, rather. And so, but you go back in Acts 4, what were they doing? They were trying to help those who are in need. You go to Acts chapter 11. Looking here at verses 29, Acts chapter 11, looking at verses 29 and 30, says here, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send a relief to the brethren in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders with the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we find here in verses 29 and 30 is helping congregations, helping fellow congregations. The Bible says in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, which means they themselves individually were giving to congregations to help people who are in need. It says, determined to send relief to the brethren, that is, they were trying to help brethren of another congregation. And here was those who were in Judea. And the Bible says they also did, and they sent it to the elders. That means it went to the elders of the church there, and they would be given to those who were in need. And they did so by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, which means they took it to the elders there of the church, and the elders would then distribute that to those who were in need. And that's another way of showing how congregations can help others who are in need, even those who are not in their own congregation. It'd be like us today, knowing a family who's hurting, who lost maybe a loved one or has a big hospital bill. And so we said, we want to help this person. We're going to write a check, send it to such and such congregation. And the elders will write the check out to that member, you know, and then that type of thing. And so it goes to the hands of the elders. The same exact thing we found here in verses 29 and 30. And so the point we're making here is that benevolence is seen all the way back, even in the beginning of the church. And actually, we can always begin all the way back and look at, I think about Joseph. You know, he was, the church did not exist there in Genesis, but we do know that through his wisdom and preparing for the famine, that what could they do? They could help those who were in need. You remember the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? The reason they could help those who were in need in 7 years of famine was because Joseph had advised them to hold back a certain percentage during the 7 years of plenty, so they could help others who were in need, not only provide for themselves, but others as well. Okay, I'm going to stop there this morning. Let Brother Matt add anything he'd like real quick before we close out this morning.
That's great. I just want to give a story about benevolence to our family. We had a fire. Just different people from all walks of life just gave and gave and gave and gave. It's, you know, like you're reading here about the church where they were sent to the elders from by Barnabas and Saul. And it, benevolence is a thing that, you know, most times in the church we think of it as giving on the first day of the week. That's our benevolence. That's, but it, like you said, it goes even further than that. It's a giving of your means, your not only your time, but also your monetary things. And you talk about Ananias and Sapphira. I think what they did is they sold it for something and told everybody, yep, this is all we got, to pump themselves up, and they saved some back. It's, hey, man, if you sold it for this much and only want to give this much, that's totally up to you. God is just saying there, don't act all high and mighty like you gave everything when you didn't. Just say, hey, we sold this for this much. We're going to give you this much. We're not going to give you all, but, you know, here's some. We'd like to keep some for ourselves, maybe. It was an act of lying, basically, is what happened. But I think, but like you're talking about the benevolence of just different people, different churches. And if we see a need, let's go take care of that need. Not only in the brotherhood, but if we see a non-Christian in need, let's all get together and take care of it. That's the main thing. That's showing God's love. God's, you know, I think that's what we need to do.
I agree with that. We want to help those who are around us, and we want to help those who are in need, and we want to do so in a way that is not going to violate Scripture, and as also is, as we've said many times already, is going to allow us to still be a good steward of the funds that the church has received from the contribution, and be good steward to what the Lord has blessed us with. So we're going to stop there today. We do thank you for being here with us on the Uncensored Dads, Uncensored Word program. Appreciate Brother Matt being with me here as well. And we thank you for listening. We hope you'll tune again next time as we continue looking at Christian responsibilities.